This morning, I want to invite you to turn your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 26. This chapter records a song that will be sung by the redeemed Israel during the millennial kingdom. At that time, Christ will have defeated his enemies, and he will be ruling and reigning in Jerusalem. Certainly, this is true. This is what we have to look forward to. And in the busyness of our lives, should we not pray, Lord, prepare me for eternity? So follow along with me this morning as I read from Isaiah chapter 26. I'll be reading verses 1 through 21. In that day, this song will be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. He sets up walls and ramparts for security. Open the gates that the righteous nation may enter, the one that remains faithful. The steadfast of mind you will keep in perfect peace, because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever, for in God, the Lord, we have an everlasting rock. For he has brought us low, those who dwell on high, the unassailable city. He lays it low. He lays it low to the ground. He casts it to the dust. The foot will trample it. The feet of the afflicted, the steps of the helpless. The way of the righteous is smooth. O upright one, make the path of the righteous level. Indeed, while following the ways of your judgments, O Lord, we have waited for you eagerly. Your name, even your memory, is a desire of our souls. At night, my soul longs for you. Indeed, my spirit within me seeks you diligently. For when this earth experiences your judgments, the inhabitants of the world learn righteousness. Though the wicked is shown favor, he does not learn righteousness. He deals unjustly in the land of uprightness and does not perceive the majesty of the Lord. O Lord, your hand is lifted up, yet they do not see it. They see your zeal for the people and are put to shame. Indeed, fire will devour your enemies. Lord, you will establish peace for us, since you have also performed for us all our works. O Lord, our God, other masters besides you have ruled us, but though you alone, we confess your name. The dead will not live, the departed spirits will not rise. Therefore, you have punished and destroyed them, and you have wiped out all remembrance of them. You have increased the nation, O Lord. You have increased the nation. You are glorified. You have extended all the borders of the Lord, land. O Lord, they sought you in distress. They could only whisper a prayer. Your chastening was upon them. As a pregnant woman approaches the time to give birth, she rises and cries out in her labor pains. Thus were we before you, O Lord. We were pregnant. We were writhed in labor. We gave birth, as it seems, only to wind. We would not accomplish deliverance for the Lord, for the earth, nor were inhabitants of the world born. Your dead will live. Their corpses will rise. You who lie in the dust, awake and shout for joy. For your dew is as of the dew of the dawn, and the earth will give birth to the departed spirits. Come, my people, enter into your rooms and close your doors behind you. Hide for a little while until indignation runs its course. For behold, the Lord is about to come out from his place to punish inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity, and the earth will reveal her bloodshed and will no longer cover her slain.
As we're continuing our short study through the book of Isaiah, trying to cover the entire book in the month of July, we're skipping ahead to chapter 26 this morning. And in this chapter, I want us to see that God has a plan and a purpose for you. I trust you understand that God has a plan and a purpose for everything in the entire universe. One of the verses that mentions this is Ephesians chapter 1. We read in verse 11, Also, we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will. Now, the context of Ephesians 1:11 is talking about our salvation. But notice, he works all things after the counsel of his will. God is working out his purpose and plan for all things, not just on the grand scale, but on the individual level as well. God has a plan for you and for me. It begins with salvation and then blossoms from there. And this morning, we're going to see a portion of what God's plan for you and I are. Let's see if I can get my verbs correct. We're going to see a portion of what God's plan for you and me is. It is? Is. Okay, I don't know why I'm having trouble with my simple verb, the to-be verb, but I am this morning, so you can pray for me. I always need prayer. All right, but that's what we're going to look at as we look at Isaiah chapter 26 this morning. But before we jump into the text, I want to give you just a little bit of background so you can understand where this is fitting into the bigger picture of what Isaiah is doing here. In chapter 6, Isaiah responded to that call from God. You remember he had that vision, and as a result of that vision, God called him to the ministry, and Isaiah responded that he was willing to go, at which point God quickly informed him that he was going to minister to people who would not listen to what he had to say. And that's exactly what happened. In the chapters that follow, the people ignored Isaiah's warnings of coming judgment. They continued to walk in their sinful ways. And that was true, not just for the nation of Judah, but as we look at the grander scale, it's true for the world as a whole. The world has ignored God and the revelation that God has given to them. And thus, there's coming a time when God is going to judge the entire world. And that's what Isaiah chapter 24 declares. If you read down through those verses in Isaiah chapter 24, you'll notice they parallel what we read in Revelation chapter 6 and the chapters that follow. They speak of that time of judgment that is coming in the future, that terrible time of judgment that's not going to last forever. It's just going to last for 7 years. We refer to it as the tribulation, the 70th week of Daniel. And Isaiah 24 gives us a taste of what that's going to be like. Well, after that time of judgment is complete, Jesus Christ is going to come to this earth to establish his kingdom, the millennial kingdom. Revelation 19 gives us some of those details. And that plan that God has designed, crafted, and created is incredible. That's why we read in Isaiah 25, verse 1, O Lord, you are my God. I will exalt you. I will give thanks to your name, for you have worked wonders, plans formed long ago with perfect faithfulness. Based on God's plan, we are to praise him. Isaiah goes on to describe some of what's going to happen during that millennial kingdom. I just want to show you a couple of verses here in chapter 25. Look starting at verse 6. The text says, "The Lord of hosts will prepare a lavish banquet for all the peoples on that mountain. A banquet of aged wine, choice pieces with marrow, and refined aged wine. And on this mountain he will swallow up the covering which is over all peoples, even the veil which is stretched over all the nations. He will swallow up death for all time, and the Lord God will wipe tears away from all faces. And he will remove the reproach of his people from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken." Verse 9. "And it will be said in that day, Behold, this is our God for whom we have waited, that he might save us. This is the Lord for whom we have waited. Let us rejoice and be glad in his salvation." It's going to be a marvelous time when Christ is here on this earth ruling and reigning. During that time, Christ is going to reestablish Jerusalem. He will exalt it. It'll be the capital city of the entire world. And so as we come to chapter 26, Isaiah 26 is basically a praise song that is going to be sung to God during that millennial kingdom, praising God for what he has done. And so with that as a background, as we look at these verses, understanding that this is a praise song that's going to be sung in the future, even for us today in the year 2022, what we're going to see is that there are many similarities in the blessings that God has given to you and I, that God is promising to give to the nation of Israel in Isaiah 26. If I could summarize God's plan for you and me in a nutshell based on Isaiah 26, it would be this. God desires for his children to live in a peace that surpasses understanding as we trust in him, follow him in obedience, and anticipate what he promises to do. In short, God's plan for you and I is to trust him and seek him. As we saw last week in the first six chapters, as you and I come to God in faith and repentance, God promises to cleanse us, transform us, bless us, and guide us. And we're going to continue to see some of those promises that God has given to you and I, promises that match the promises that God has given to the nation of Israel here in Isaiah 26. And this makes sense because we understand that our God does not change. He is consistent. The same God who made these promises to Israel is the same God who is making promises to you and I today. And so as we look at Isaiah 26, I want us to see three incredible blessings that God is going to give to the nation of Israel in the future. And those same three blessings are available for you and I today. And we're also going to see that as you and I live in the hope of these blessings, we are able to live out God's plan for our lives. So let's look at these. The first that we see in the first six verses is the blessing of the security of a focused mind. A focused mind. Again, the text begins at verse 1, in that day, which is referring to the millennial kingdom when Christ is ruling in Jerusalem, this song of praise will be sung about how Christ has reestablished Jerusalem, as you see there in the text. And this connects with what we saw last week in chapter 2, which mentions the idea that during that millennial kingdom, people will come from all over the world to Jerusalem because the Lord is going to teach them from his throne. And that makes sense based on verse number 2, because notice the city is opening its gates, as the text says, so the righteous nation may enter. All those who have put their faith and trust in Christ alone have entered into the millennial kingdom, who are still alive at that time. And no matter where they are in the world, they're going to come to Jerusalem to worship God at his throne. Now, as Isaiah wrote this, there is an aspect in which the people that he was writing to understood what he was talking about because they were living in Jerusalem, which at that time, under King Uzziah's reign, was a very strong city. You might remember Uzziah had rebuilt the walls, making Jerusalem a strong and fortified city. And so the people of Isaiah's day understood the blessings of a strong city. But notice what Isaiah is doing here in these verses. He begins by making a comparison of the physical strength of the city in verses 1 and 2 to moving on to the spiritual strength that believers are able to receive in verses 3 and 4. Now for the Israelites, their spiritual strength, their spiritual security was flowing from the physical protection they received. But ultimately, their physical protection wasn't coming from their strong city walls. Their protection was coming from God. And that's the same is true for you and I today. You and I can live in the safest place in the entire world. You can have a house that has a wall around it, security guards, a state-of-the-art security system, but if in your mind you are convinced that you are still in danger, you will not have peace. You see, while physical security is important, nothing can compare to the spiritual security that a believer can have as his mind is focused on God and trusting in him. As believers, as people who have received the gift of salvation, we are secure in Christ. And that security should affect our entire lives, especially our minds. But as we see here in the text, that will only happen as you and I are meditating on God's word. The perfect peace that we see here in verse 3 is promised to believers who have a steadfast mind, as verse 3 declares. In other words, those who have their focus set on Christ and things above, Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1. People who have their mind set on Christ are going to have this mindset that is necessary in order to experience God's gift of perfect peace. Which leads us to the question, How can a person have this steadfast mind? How can we have a mind that is focused on God? Well, the only way that we can have a mind that is set on God, a steadfast mind, is by focusing on God's word. Remember what Paul writes in Romans 10:17? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. Isn't that fascinating? Faith doesn't come just by praying and asking God to increase our faith, though it's always good to pray, and that's a good prayer to pray. But the text says that faith actually comes from hearing the word of Christ. And that makes sense when you think about it, because as we see here in verse 3, when the one who has a steadfast mind, what does verse 3 conclude with? Is trusting in the Lord. And so how are we going to trust in God unless we know who God is and what he has told us in his word, the promises that he has made? You see, the more that we're growing in our understanding and knowledge of who God is, the more our mind will be transformed with that truth. And the more that our minds are transformed with the truth of God's word, the more steadfast our minds will be. Truth, as contained in God's word, is the anchor that we need for our minds. And so, when we allow our minds to wander into worry, discouragement, and even in believing lies about ourselves, our minds are not steadfast. It is only when our minds are focused on the truth of God's word that we will be able to have this steadfast mind that God is promising here in verse number 3. This is why it's so important that we're taking time with God in his word, reading God's word, taking it in. We need to be filling our minds with the truth, meditating on God's word. And as we hear and believe it, we will have faith, as Romans 10:17 says, which is the basis of trust. So are you meditating on God's word? Do you spend time reading God's word? Some of you are able to read a lot of God's word with great comprehension. Others of us can only read a smaller amount in order to truly understand what we're reading. So understand, the amount of verses is not nearly as important as the fact that we are spending time with God in his word. We need to be soaking our minds, saturating them with the truth. Do any of you remember Pastor Don Cole? He was on Moody Radio. He had a program called Open Line, in which for an entire hour he would answer callers' questions about the Bible. He did that for over 25 years. I remember listening to that program growing up as I fell asleep each night. And not too long ago, I heard someone talking about Pastor Don Cole, and as they talked about him, they mentioned that they always remembered his advice about Bible reading. His advice was to read God's word slowly. To think about it. He recommended just reading a handful of verses, but then reading those same verses multiple times throughout the day. I like that advice because doing that is going to help you to meditate on God's word. So all of us have a smartphone, so maybe what you won't need to do is you read those couple of verses and you take a picture of it. And then as you go throughout your day and you pull out your phone to scroll through social media, whatever else you do work-related on your phone, you first go to your pictures and just take a minute or two to read those verses again. Think about, meditate on the incredible truths of God's word, because doing that is going to enable you to refocus your mind on what truly matters. God's Spirit is then able to take his word and give you a steadfast mind. That is God's plan for you. The blessing and security of a focused mind is also going to come as you and I are walking by faith. as we're reading, as we're studying, as we're meditating on God's word, we're then able to put the incredible truths that we're learning into practice in our lives. We're walking by faith. God's Spirit uses his word to strengthen us and then change our lives, enabling us to walk by faith. That's exactly what the text says at the end of verse 3, because he trusts in you. Verse 4, trust in the Lord forever. For in God the Lord we have an everlasting rock. Walking by faith is a key ingredient in receiving the security of a steadfast mind. Now keep in mind, our faith is not a blind faith. We are not trusting in something that might be true. We are not taking a leap into the dark. As believers, our faith is rooted and grounded in the truths of God as revealed in his word. We're able to have the utmost confidence that our faith is in the only true God. Notice how God is described here in verse 4. He is God the Lord, literally Yahweh. He is God and there is no other. Notice also, he is the everlasting rock. Some of your Bibles might say the everlasting strength. It could also be translated rock of ages. And so the idea is not that he has everlasting strength, but that he is everlasting strength. He has always been, and he will never cease to be. He is that rock. And so as believers, our faith is placed firmly in his existence, the rock which will never fail. As you and I are trusting in God, we are then able to experience the blessings and security of a steadfast mind. I'm going to show you that verses 3 and 4 definitely do apply to you and I today based on a parallel passage in Philippians chapter 4. Turn there with me. Keep your finger here in Isaiah 26. We'll be back there in a little bit. Philippians chapter 4, many of you have these verses memorized, which is great, but I want you to see these verses again. Put your eyes on them. We're going to skip to verse number 6, and the text says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." Verse 7, "And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." A person who is not anxious about anything is going to have a steadfast mind. So what do we do when we find ourselves becoming anxious? What does the text say? We pray. We talk to God about everything. And as we pray, we're praying with thanksgiving. We're talking to God about the situation we are facing. And as we do that, we have access, as you see in verse 7, to the peace that surpasses all understanding. The idea is we have access to a peace that cannot be explained in human terms. It makes no sense from the human perspective why a believer would be able to have this kind of peace, but we do because, notice, it is of God. It's the peace of God. It's coming from him. He is the one who is giving it to us. And this is the same peace that God is promising to the nation of Israel in Isaiah 26, 3 and 4, and you and I have access to it today. So as our minds are focused on God, as we are experiencing this peace, we will be secure in him. So no matter what happens, you are able to trust God, knowing that he has a plan and is accomplishing everything for our good and his glory. He simply asks you and I to walk by faith and keep our eyes set on him. Will you do that? Join me now back in Isaiah 26 as we notice the third aspect of a focused mind. In order to have the security of a focused mind, we must remember that God will avenge. Remember, Isaiah 26, these first couple of verses are a song that are going to be sung during the tribulation, during the millennial kingdom, which happens after the tribulation when God is judging the world. And that's what verses 5 and 6 are talking about. These verses are praising God for the judgment that God has carried out on the world when he settles all accounts. It's important that you and I remember that there is coming a day when God will avenge and settle all scores. Because remembering that truth will enable you and I to have a steadfast mind, for one, and not pursue revenge. You remember Romans chapter 12 and verse 19. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. There's coming a day when God will settle all scores. And as you and I remember that promise, knowing that day is coming, we're able to have a steadfast mind because we know that all of the terrible evil that is happening all around us will not be overlooked, will not be ignored. We know that in the end, God will settle all accounts so we don't have to get bent out of shape about how unfair life is right now. We understand the life on this sin-cursed planet is unfair. It's not fair. But as believers, we are trusting God, remembering that He will avenge. And thus, as we trust God, remembering that He will avenge, we are able to experience the blessings of a steadfast mind, even when we experience personal injustice. God's plan for you and I is to have a focused mind. And so is your mind focused on Christ and His Word? Or is it constantly going in hundreds of directions like mine often does? Even when my dad was reading the scripture, my mind started thinking about a project. I'm like, what am I doing? I'm getting ready to preach. I need to focus. And so it happens here when I'm here on a Sunday morning, but it happens throughout the week, and I'm sure it happens to you and I as well. That's why we need these reminders from Isaiah 26 of the necessity of continuing to renew our minds with the truth of God's Word. God's plan is for you and I to have a focused mind. So let's live it out. The second blessing that God is going to give to Israel, that you and I have the opportunity to experience today, is the satisfaction of a faithful life. In verses 7 through 15, the blessings of a faithful life are contrasted with the consequences of a sinful life. As believers, we understand that we are justified by faith. We receive the gift of salvation. God is the one who does all of the work in saving us. We contribute nothing. We simply reach out and receive this gift by faith. And at that point, we are declared righteous. Christ's righteousness is placed on our account. We are believers. We are part of the body of Christ. Well then, as believers, we have the privilege and responsibility to, as we read in Ephesians 4:1, walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. You see, living in that way is what I'm describing as the faithful life. Or as you see here in verse 7, the way of the righteous. Notice in the text that God is the one who makes the way of the righteous smooth, His path level. As you see in verse 8, the person who is blessed and is satisfied is following the way of God's judgments. They're patterning their life after God's instructions. It's important to keep in mind that as believers, we are striving with God's help to live in obedience to His Word. And as we're doing that, we're not doing that to gain or to secure our salvation. Instead, we are responding in gratitude to the incredible work that God has accomplished in our lives. We should long to live this faithful life. And so a person who is experiencing the satisfaction of a faithful life is a person who is connected to God. As God saves us, as God transforms us, He is strengthening us to walk in obedience to His Word. Notice in verse 7 that we see that walking in obedience brings reward. This is God's plan. This connects with what we read in Psalm 1:1-2. The man is blessed who is walking in obedience to God's revealed will in His Word. Or again, as we see in verse 7, our way is smooth, our path is level. Walking in obedience brings reward. Now, that doesn't mean that there are never going to be trials. But it does promise eternal life and blessing along the way. Galatians 6:8 really fleshes this out for us. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And I'm here to tell you that right now, today, you are able to begin to experience tastes of that eternal life as you are seeking after God. Check it out for yourself in John 17:3. Or, as verse 8 puts it, as we are waiting eagerly for God, the desire of our souls is to remember and know God. And so there's this idea of anticipating, wanting to know God, to spend time with Him. The idea is very similar to how fiancés are eagerly anticipating their wedding day. That's the kind of anticipation that we should have for God. And as we have that desire to spend time with God, to walk with Him in obedience, we will be experiencing the blessings of a faithful life, which will also bring purpose. You see, desiring God brings purpose. As a believer walks in obedience to God's word, the believer's love and devotion to God is going to increase. Notice what the text says in verse 9. At night, my soul longs for you. Indeed, my spirit within me seeks you diligently. As we are seeking God, our hearts will be drawn to Him. And we will see and understand more the purpose that God has for us, which is to know Him. Remember what Paul says in Philippians chapter 3, verse 8? More than that, he says, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish so that I may gain Christ. That is our purpose in life, to know God. That is how God has created us to live, to have a close and intimate relationship with Him. And so even when we walk through the valleys of life, we know that God is with us and He has a plan, even for those difficult times. In fact, that's what verse 9 goes on to express. For when the earth experiences your judgments, the inhabitants of the world learn righteousness. I encourage you, spend some time rereading verses 7, 8, and 9. Meditate on these verses. Contemplate the great blessings and satisfactions we are able to receive of a faithful life. All of this is then contrasted with the wicked as we come to verse 10. Really, at verse 10, Isaiah is speaking of the current state that he is living in. There are wicked people all around him. And if you think about it, the same is true today. All around us, we have unbelievers who are living for themselves. Those people think that they are free, when in reality, they are in bondage and will soon face terrible judgment. But notice how blind these people are. What does the text say in verse 10? Though the wicked is shown favor, he does not learn righteousness. He deals unjustly in the land of uprightness and does not perceive the majesty of the Lord. The wicked, they see what is happening, but they don't make the connection to the reality of God. God is the one who gives unbelievers their health, their prosperity, and many other blessings. But these people simply chalk it up to chance, good luck, and their hard work. As the text says, they cannot see God's majesty. And one of the reasons is because they are blind. One of the reasons they are blinded is because of their love for their sin. And as a result, as you see in verse 13 and 14, final destruction is going to await them because of their sin. There in verse 13, Isaiah is recalling all of the oppression and slavery that Israel has experienced in the past, whether it was when they were in Egypt or all the nations that opposed them as they entered into the promised land and even as they dwelt in the promised land. And we understand in the future it's going to be Assyria, Babylon, and eventually Rome. But Isaiah is reminding us the nations and the peoples who oppressed God's people are not going to go unpunished. They will be destroyed. As verse 14 declares, there's coming a day in which they will be unable to harm God's people again. In the millennium, these people will not be raised, as the text says. Their memory will be forgotten. Now keep in mind, God does not revel in the wicked's impending judgment, based on Ezekiel chapter 18. Instead, even today, God continues to show grace and favor to unbelievers, giving them the opportunity to turn and repent. But the fate of the wicked is contrasted again with the life of the righteous. If you go back to verse 12, you're going to see another one of the blessings that God has promised for his children. And as we look at this verse, I want us to see that these blessings are flowing from the reality that as believers, our lives are controlled by God. It's easy to overemphasize the part that we as an individual play in our sanctification. That's why we frequently need the reminder that God is the one who is working in our hearts and lives. He is in control of it all. Notice in the text, verse number 12, it is God who establishes peace for us. He is the one who brings peace. Notice also the next phrase, he is the one who performs all our works. God is the one who is enabling you to live a faithful life in obedience. It's all because of him. This connects with what we read in Ephesians 2:10 and Philippians 2:13. God is the one who is accomplishing the good works that are happening in our lives. We must never forget Christ's words in John 15:5. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Our lives are controlled by God. He is the one who is working in us for his good pleasure. He is the one bringing peace. And also notice that he also fulfills his promises. Skip down to verse 15, where we see the fulfillment of God's promises that he made to Abraham and then to David. The text says, you have increased the nation, O Lord. You have increased the nation. You are glorified. You've extended all the borders of the land. Under King Solomon's rule, the nation of Israel got to its largest place, geographically speaking, that it ever was, but it still was not the complete fulfillment of the promises God had made to Abraham. But in the millennial kingdom, that will take place as verse 15 mentions here. God's promise to Abraham and to David will be fulfilled. Because remember, when God said it, it will happen. It's guaranteed. Knowing that God is in control of all things and that he will keep his promises, not just to the nation of Israel, but to you and I, helps us to trust him and walk by faith and thus experience the satisfaction of a faithful life, which is God's grand plan for you and me. Only one more. The final blessing we see in the text that is part of God's plan for Israel and for you and me is the stimulant of a future hope. As we go through trials on this earth, it can be easy to become discouraged and to focus on everything bad that is happening all around us. But time and time again, God in his word paints an incredible picture of what the future holds for his children. The reality of what's going to happen in the future is designed by God to stimulate us to continue to trust him. And just like caffeine can wake us up from our morning slumber, the hope of God's future promises can wake us up from our discouraged mindset. The truth is, trials will come. In verses 16 through 18, Isaiah recalls some of the trials that Israel has endured in the past by using this picture of a woman giving birth. Many of the trials the nation experienced were a result of their own sin. God was chastening them and calling them back to himself, as you see in verse 16. But notice in the midst of that, there were some in Israel who had the correct perspective on their trials. They were continued to seek the Lord. Notice that middle phrase there in verse 16. They could only whisper a prayer. Evidently, things were so difficult that they could only whisper a prayer to God. It can be tempting to turn away from God in times of difficulty, but you and I must continue to seek God even in our distress. And sometimes the best thing that you and I can do is simply whisper a prayer. But remember, God still hears, and He will answer. The reality is, trying to manage trials on our own in life is like trying to give birth to wind. That's the picture that Isaiah gives here in verses 17 and 18. He compares it, the nation of Israel's trials, to a woman travailing in the pains of childbearing. But in the end, she only gives birth to wind. There is no baby. How terrible is that? But that's exactly what happens when a person tries to manage their trials on their own. You may be able to endure the pain, but the purpose is lost because you have not turned to God. You have not learned the lessons God had for you in those hard times. You have not drawn closer to God. I think it was Johnny Erickson Tada was the first person I heard say that one of the purposes God has for trials in the believer's life is to help us to long more for heaven. And that's true, and that's exactly what Isaiah goes on to describe in verse 19. You see, as believers, we are stimulated, we are awakened with the reality that there will be a resurrection. There are only a handful of passages in the Old Testament that speak of the future resurrection of the dead, but here is one of them. As the text says, the dead will live. Those who lie in the dust will awake. Physical death for the believer is not the end. There is a resurrection coming one day, which will be better than anything we have here on this earth right now. The truth of the resurrection, which Paul lays out for us in 1 Corinthians 15, provides you and I with the fuel, with the stimulant to keep moving forward even through the trials of life. He ends that chapter in verse 58 by saying, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be you steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Well, the final stimulant we see in the text is the truth that the people of God will be protected. Before that day of resurrection comes, there's going to be a time of terrible judgment. And during that time, God wants his people, the Israelites, to hide themselves, as you see in verse 20. Keep in mind, God is the one who is going to provide that place, as Revelation 12, 5, and 6 explains. But even today, as believers who are members of God's, of the body of Christ, of the church, God has promised to hide us by taking us out of this world, as 1 Thessalonians 5, 9 mentions. As believers, we have nothing to fear because we will not be here when God sends this terrible judgment. We will be protected in heaven. Well, this morning, in Isaiah 26, we have seen just portions of the marvelous plan that God has for you and for me. On this earth, life will not always be rosy and nice. There will be times of intense pain, intense suffering. But even in those difficulties, God has a plan for us. He is calling you and I to keep our eyes set on Him, to devour His Word, to continue to hope for and long for that day when He restores everything like it should be. So let's keep our minds set on Him. Experience the blessing of a focused mind. Enjoy the satisfaction of a faithful life and embrace the stimulant of a future hope. That is God's plan for us. Our God is on His throne. He loves you and I, and He has a marvelous plan for us. So will you turn to Him and trust Him with your life?